Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for just your word, Lord, and just the way that it changes our lives. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of the ministry. Lord, we know that you don't need us, but you desire us. And Lord, we our only answer to that should be Romans 12:1-2, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice back to you, and that you would just be able to get the glory from our lives in all the things that we do, and that we wouldn't try to steal any of it, Lord. We praise you for just an amazing report from the surgery with Lauren Cohen this week, and Lord, we know that you can do all things, and that's why we pray, and we just trust in you. We pray that, you know, as she heals up and they move forward with, you know, their family, Lord, that you would just bless them and just continue to use them mightily in the ministry and just grow their family up. And we pray for Chris's Uncle Joe as well, Lord, and he's got a surgery coming up this week, and that you would just use the family to minister to him. And I pray the surgery goes well through that. Lord, I thank you for the Monmouth team and things that went well with it. Just the conference as a whole. Just pray for that church, and they're growing rapidly, and you know, God's doing some things there, so we just pray for them. And we pray for our just several you know, class events that are coming up. I pray that you would just continue to grow the past point class deeper, Lord. I mean, numbers are numbers. They are what they are, and Lord, but I pray that our relationships are deep with you first, and you know, that we corporately are of one mind and one accord moving forward, and that's the only way that we'll ever grow bigger is if we grow deeper. And so I pray that you would just continue to grow us in your word, just draw us closer to you. It's just exciting hearing about new life in Christ, and you know, people who are just being obedient to follow you. I pray that you would just continue to draw us closer to you. I pray you'd speak to us today as we get back into Acts chapter 10, as we just look more into this transitional period of, you know, the Jews to the Gentiles, and that you would just make it make sense to us. Lord, I pray you would try us, draw us into your perfect will. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you were here, if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 10. If you were here last week, we got started on Acts chapter 10. And I told you it was probably going to take a while, and now I'm thinking it's going to take a little longer of a while than I thought it was going to take, because Acts 10 is really, really important. I think I said last week that if we don't understand Acts chapter 10 doctrinally and what is going on, then we really don't have any business understanding the rest of the New Testament. If you don't get the transition of what's happening in Acts 10, then the rest of the New Testament really doesn't make sense. You either didn't understand what was going on before, or you don't completely understand what's happening now. And so tying the two together, and that's why I want to make sure we really understand what is happening as we go through this. And at the same time, I don't want to just teach the doctrinal emphasis of what is happening with the Jews converting over, or not converting, but transitioning over to the Gentile people and God reaching out to them. But at the same time, what does that have to do with us today? And how can we grow from, you know, something like this? And so I don't want to go and reteach everything that we talked about last week, but I do want to review a little bit, and then we're just going to get a little bit farther as we're just kind of slowly taking this chapter piece by piece and walking through it. But the title for last week and the next several weeks as we get into this, you know, it's probably going to take us into at least the first week of December, since we've got the fifth Sunday coming up. But it's called When Faith Meets Obedience. And so if you want to get that, go back and listen to the recording for last week if you want all of the lead up into this and whatnot. But, you know, we understand that Acts is transitioning. There's a lot of things happening. And, you know, Paul had just, or right now he's still known as Saul, he had just gotten saved in Acts chapter 9. And, you know, you would think that that would be the transition, but God is doing multiple things at multiple, you know, levels as he works this transition. And but now we're back to talking about the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. And so I said understanding Acts 10 is the key to understanding the rest of the New Testament. You know, Acts 10 is God's proving that you can teach an old dog new tricks, right? You can, just because you're set in your ways doesn't mean if God says we're going to do it differently that we're not going to change. And so I started last week, and I want to just really quickly hit on this again, because this chapter really tests Peter's faith. And, you know, Peter was, you would say he's pretty faithful, right? He followed Christ. He was the most outspoken of the apostles, or the disciples at that time. You know, they really weren't apostles at this point, or at least known as apostles. And so anyway, he was the most outspoken and he thought he wanted to follow Jesus all the way until it got hard, and you know, but I do think that after the crucifixion, we find that he's really grown a lot, and especially through the beginning of the book of Acts, he's taken that leadership role and whatnot, and so God's really using him, but it really, it tries his faith. And so I asked you last week as we got started, and I'm going to be very quickly going through this. You can go back and listen to the whole conversation about this, but this is where we really need to kind of get our brains going. Is I just ask you the basic question is, what is faith? And the Bible, you know, there's a lot of answers to that, and there's a lot of right answers to that, but the Bible, you know, answers it in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or, you know, and so we understand that is what faith is. And, you know, there's this passage in James 2 where, you know, James is talking about, you know, you say you have faith, you know, but if you don't have works, and we go through that, and we went there last week and worked through that, and the key for me understanding that passage, because when we think of works, we think of good works. We think of, you know, what am I doing to prove whatever? And we think, well, if I don't have works, then am I going to lose my salvation? And obviously we know, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, Dylan will be able to quote that to me because that's one of his memory verses right now. But, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know, we understand that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's by grace that you save through faith. You know, and so we understand there is no losing your salvation and whatnot. Sorry to put you on the spot, bro. We were talking about it the other night, so it's all good. So anyway, the key for me understanding that passage is stop thinking of the word works as something I have to do for Christ or whatever. I would never encourage you to replace words in the Bible, but as I read through that, I think of the word obedience, right? If you say that you have faith, but you don't have obedience, then your faith is dead, right? And so, because obedience is the things that God has called you to do. Too often, we think our works are things that we just come up with, and we need to do that. And, you know, but if you think of your faith, if you say you have faith, but you don't have obedience just to follow God in the simple things, well then, you know, that's where he says, you know, your works are, your faith is dead. And so anyway, there's a difference. Believing something can happen is faith, but it's never, if we never act on it, on what we believe, it's never going to change. You know, and at some point our faith has to meet obedience, and that's where we get to this chapter, is faith meeting obedience. And, you know, in Acts chapter 10, both Peter and Cornelius had, they had to act on their faith or the story wouldn't have ended up. So anyway, by the way, the same is true in your life. If you don't ever act on the faith that you say you have, at some point people are going to see right through you. Right? Your testimony is very fake. You can say all the right things, but at some point, if you don't ever act obediently on the faith that you say you have, well, people are going to see right through it. And that's not what we want. So anyway, we started into this last week. Here's what we've got over the next several weeks in, 5 interactions where faith coupled with obedience changed history through this chapter. 5 interactions. We looked at the first one last week. 5 interactions where faith coupled with obedience changed history. The first one was Cornelius and the Lord, and I want to just read through this first portion to kind of remind us where we were at, and then we're going to roll right into the second one, which is Peter and the Lord. So anyway, Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, let's just start there and get going. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, meaning he was a leader of 100, of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was giving to charity of some sort, right? He was praying to God, even though he didn't really even understand who God was. He was just praying. And so anyway, he saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He at least knows enough to call him Lord. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And we'll get to that here in a minute. And now, so here's your command. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what they ought to do. So very specific details. This is where I want you to do. And when the angel was, when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called. He didn't wait. He just immediately obeyed. Interesting, you know, concept for us to follow today. Immediately obey when God tells us to do something. Don't think about it too often. We're like, well, let me pray about that. Did God tell you to do it? There's not a lot of praying about it. Just do it, right? And so anyway, I'm not saying that prayer is bad, but when God is telling you this is what you need to do, there's not a lot of question. Just obey. Anyway, it says, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their way, their journey, they drew nigh into the city. Peter, I'm going to stop there. So verse 8, yeah, that's where we stop. So anyway, there's this interaction between Cornelius and the Lord. It's the first time we've ever heard about this guy in the entire Bible. You know, we don't even really know who he is. We get a little bit of info on who he is to start. You know, it says that he's a leader of men. He's over several people. He's got people that follow him. He's even got servants. He's got a good testimony with the Lord, even though he's not a saved man. You know, he's what we would call a lot of people in America. He's very religious, right? He probably knows a lot about the Lord, but he doesn't know him personally, and he's just trying to do the best he can, right? And wouldn't that be the testimony of most American people? I live a good life. I'm a good person. You know, I do more good things than bad things. That's just the mindset that most people have is, you know, I think that I probably will, you know, deserve to be in heaven because I've done enough things. And that's kind of where this guy is. That's really all we know about him. And so he's a Gentile guy. He's a religious guy. He's pretty important. So anyway, I have a few teaching points as we go through this, and I'm just going to read through these quickly. Obviously, if you're wanting to write these down, you'll have to go back and get them from last week because I don't have time. I got to get to this week's stuff, but just some teaching points. You can put them in your own words, but the first one from last week was religion and a personal relationship are different, right? Religion and a relationship with Christ, they're very different. Anybody who has actually been born again understands that really a personal relationship with Christ isn't religion at all. Right? It's not, they're not the same at all. Doing something religiously is just doing it consistently. You know, I come to church religiously, but that's just because that's the habit that I'm in. But that's not why I come. I come because I have a relationship with Christ and I want to not forsake the assembling of myself with other people, right? But people would call that religious because I do it consistently. The problem is we've twisted what religion is into this group of works that we have to do. I don't have to be here. I desire to be here. And so anyway, religion and a personal relationship are very different. You know, Cornelius did the religious actions without the personal relationship. The second teaching point from last week was, you know, the Lord will hear a lost man's prayer, but the answer to that prayer will always be in the form of getting them the gospel. Lost people pray all the time. They just really don't understand what they're praying for, who they're praying to. They just know that they're throwing a prayer up, hoping that, man, maybe it'll stick. Well, God will hear a lost man's prayer, but he's not ever going to answer it unless it's somehow to get them the gospel, right? Unless it's somehow to get them what they need to hear, which is really the truth of God's word. We understand the will of God for a lost person is to be saved. It's nothing else. And again, go back and listen to last week. And then The third teaching point from last week is a faithful testimony while nobody is watching translates to faithful obedience when it matters. Right? This guy, he was faithful when nobody was watching. Right? He led people. He must have led these men well. These men could have been like, so you want me to go down the road to this other town and knock on some guy's door that I've never heard of and be like, hey, I hear there's this other dude hanging out with you. Is he here? And by the way, you know, yeah, we're here because the guy that we serve, an angel showed up and told him this. They could have been like, no, we're not doing that. Like, that's a crazy, no, we're going to look like idiots. But instead, he has a testimony of faithfulness to the people that he leads, enough so that they're like, all right, if you say so, we're going to do it. Right? That's the way that we should train our kids. That's the way we should lead our families. That's the way that we should lead our ministries, is just be faithful when no one's watching. Because if you're faithful when nobody's watching, well, guess what? The people that you think weren't watching, they actually were. And they're going to buy into that. They're going to think, okay, well, he's crazy enough to do it all the time. So I guess we're just going to follow because that's what we do, right? And so anyway, we talked a little bit about, you know, submission and, you know, a lot of times submission issues in life, they come from a testimony of poor leadership behind the scenes of the delegated authority. A lot of times you'll see if there's a submission issue in a marriage or, you know, a lot of times with kids or really even in the workplace, it's because there's poor leadership behind the scenes. And when you have poor leadership, well, then people think that somebody's got to lead and you end up with those issues. So anyway, here's the deal. Cornelius believed God could change his life, but he didn't really understand what that meant. He was just faithful enough to go, right? He was faithful enough to obey. His obedience to God's call coupled with that is what changed the outcome, right? And so let's get to the second one. I want to get into this, and, you know, I kind of needed to tie that to this because it kind of all blends together, and you still have to remember this isn't just a story about a couple of guys and God working out some scenarios in their life, but God is transitioning history through what is happening. And so you get into verse 9. And we see this interaction between Peter and the Lord. And this, you know, if you thought the first one was kind of crazy, this one's even crazier. If you understand anything about Jewish tradition and everything that they had been taught from, well, the second that they could be taught, right? Jewish people, they understood these things. So verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, meaning the guys that he had sent, Peter was on the housetop. Went upon the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour, so it's noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened. So this is like a vision that he's seeing. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel. So a vessel is just simply something that holds something else. A vessel could be a ship, right? A lot of times we'll call a boat or a ship a vessel because it basically, but a vessel can be something that it just holds a liquid, anything. It's just a vessel. So whatever that is, it says, behold, a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now, what exactly this is, I don't really know. I don't know if it's like the first version of an elevator. I don't know. It's some sort of something, and it's, I don't know. He's seeing something being let down from heaven and back up. And so don't get too caught up. This is what I used to do. I used to get so caught up in what exactly is this thing that's going up and down that I missed the whole point of what God was trying to. So don't get so caught up in the details of what's happening here to miss what the bigger picture. Okay. So God is doing something. He's showing him something of this thing going up and down, and it's showing him something. Okay. So what'd you say?
How he says magic carpet.
Okay, magic carpet. It's something similar to that, okay? Maybe it was, you know, Aladdin's first, I don't know, voyage. I don't know. Something. There you go. I don't know. See, I'm at least honest enough to tell you. When I don't know something, I just don't know, right? But we'll get to the point, the part that I do know. So there's this sheet knit at the four corners let down to the earth. It says, now verse 12 is where it gets good. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beast of the earth and wild beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. And you're like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, if you understand Jewish tradition, this has everything to do with everything, okay? So he's showing him all these animals that Jews aren't allowed to eat, right? They are considered unclean animals, okay? Fowls of the air, they can't eat those things. And here's what it says in verse 13. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, nah, I ain't doing it. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. This was done thrice, meaning three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven again. Now Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean. Right? So he's thinking, like, what in the world did I just see? Like, I don't even know. Like, was I that hungry? Like, was I sleeping? I don't even know. That's what he's asking himself. Okay, so anyway, let's move on and we'll circle back around. It says, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, the guys hadn't even come up and told him, hey, somebody's here for you. The Spirit says unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. That's a really key phrase. Maybe you should circle that. For I have sent them. When Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he who you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report upon all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear word of thee. So we'll just stop there. So it's like, he sees this vision. Let me just give you a quick snippet of what exactly just happened. He sees this vision of some sort of craziness coming up and down from heaven. God's telling him, kill and eat. And he's like, I can't eat these. And then then it's gone and he's like, what exactly did I just see? And then the Spirit's like, hey, there's some guys downstairs that want to see you. So before they even come up to tell him there's some guys there, he comes bebopping down the stairs and he's just like, hey, I'm the guy you're looking for. And they've got to be thinking, oh, they didn't even tell you we were here. And so he's like, so what's the deal? And they're like, well, we were supposed to come and find you. Cornelius, yeah, that guy, he sent us. He fears God and you're supposed to come tell him something. And Peter's got to be like, tell him what? And so that's kind of all we know at this point. It's just kind of this weird, crazy story. But you got to understand, God is doing a lot of things through it. So anyway, just some things about Peter to make sure we understand what's going on. He's the leader of the Jewish believers. Okay, yeah, we understand that. But what is it the Jews were trying to do? So the Jewish people were supposedly God's chosen people, which they were, right? Throughout the entire Old Testament. I say supposedly because, well, they rejected the Messiah and he was here. And so there's this other sect of Jews who are following Christ. This would be known as the early church, right? But they were only out looking for other Jews to tell them, hey, you missed the Messiah, you need to come and join us. They knew nothing about what was going to happen. And so God's like, I've got bigger plans, but they don't understand it yet. So he's only after converting Jews to Christianity at this point. That's the only thing that he's after. I don't really have time to go there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. Actually, I'm going to flip over there really quickly. I'll read it. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. But Matthew 22. I'm sorry, Matthew 15. That's my bad.
We don't have time for this.
I'm aware. You guys are asking too many questions. Matthew 15, 22 to 28. Yes, there we go. See, you guys know better than I do. This is obviously Jesus, when he was alive, he's doing something, showing something to disciples. And he says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. Jesus is here on the earth. She's a Jew, or she's not a Jew. She's calling out to Jesus, and here's what he's got to say. But he answered her, not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Meaning, Jesus came to the earth to try to get the Jews to believe that he was the Messiah. If they would have believed, they would have set up the kingdom right then. They wouldn't have had the whole everything else that had to go on. But they'd rejected him. Then came she and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bed and cast it to the dogs. Meaning, to give the good news that I was sent to give to the Jews and give it to just anybody else is what that means. But here's what she's, it goes on. Yeah, it says, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs, meaning Gentiles, eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What she's saying is she's like, I don't even need everything that you're going to give to the Jews. I'll just take anything that you can give. Meaning, like, I understand that you're here for them, but I'll take anything that you've got. In verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Jesus was come to the Jews, but yet he was starting to sprinkle in just a little bit of, like, some of his goodness to the Gentiles. And the disciples, they had missed it. Also, we don't have time to go there, but, you know, also John chapter 4, you know, the woman at the well, same type of deal. He's ministering to someone who's not a Jew. And so Jesus gave them the example, but they missed it as far as to the disciples, that there was going to be something changing. Up to this point, the disciples were only after converting the Jews. And I just want to make sure you understand that point. Because if you don't understand that, you're reading this and it's like, well, what's it a big deal that Peter goes to these people? Because they had never done it before. And they thought that they couldn't, actually. They thought it was against their religious law to do that. Teaching point four, something that we need to get out of this. When God's Word tells us something that is contrary to what we believe, we conform to the Word, not the other way around. When you're reading through the Bible and you're like, wait a minute, that's completely different than what I've always believed. Don't try to change the Word to fit what you think you believe. You need to change it. The Word is Jesus Christ, right? We conform to Him. He doesn't conform to us. Peter had never ate unclean animals in his entire life. It was completely against their law. We don't have time to go there. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 to 47, if you're looking for some light reading. You know, there's a list of all the animals that they couldn't eat as Jews, right? Remember back in the law of Moses, God's telling Moses, hey, these are the things that as my chosen people, you can't have. Talking about all these unclean animals, and you ever read through that, and you're like, why is he talking about creeping things? And, you know, like, are they really eating this kind of stuff? And I'm just telling you, I like bacon, right? They're not supposed to have pork. They're not supposed to have all these different things. And there's this list of all these things they're not supposed to have. You know, and so him seeing this vision and all of a sudden all these things, and God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's like, wait a minute, I can't have that. I'm not supposed to have that. And, you know, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, if you're keeping up with the reading plan, you just read this week, you know, talking about the Jewish boys in captivity, and, you know, they're supposed to be given a portion of the king's meat. And, you know, you remember Daniel, he's like, I don't want to eat that stuff. I'm not supposed to have it. It was against their law. And anyway, so, you know, he says he doesn't want to defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel chapter 1, 8, you know, it's more of these things. But let me just tell you, as far as today goes, because obviously we have liberty in Christ. Romans chapter 13, 14, right? We have liberty in Christ. When God's word tells us something that's contrary to what we believe, we conform to it. It doesn't conform to us, right? Make sure you understand that. Just because that you've always done something a certain way and you think that that's just the way we do it. If God's word's telling you something different, then be ready to drop everything and follow, right? Because you never know when God's going to say, hey, it's time to go, right? You got to be obedient. Peter's never ate an unclean animal in his life, but now God's telling him to do it. And he's like, what is this he hasn't got to do? I threw an extra one in this morning as I was doing this. You can call this teaching point 4.5 if you want, because I didn't want to change all my numbers for the rest of the entire thing. But, yeah, 4B, there you go. So anyway, something you need to make sure you also understand is legalism breeds contention. What's that?
That's a pretty productive morning.
Yeah. When you start thinking about following Christ as a list of things that you can't do, is only going to breed contention with people inside the church and outside the church. You know, you get saved and people start thinking, oh, now you've got this whole list of things that you can't do. You can't do this and you can't do that. And I'm like, actually, it's the opposite. I can do anything I want now. I was bound to certain things as a lost man. I couldn't help but do certain things as a lost man. I have only liberty in Christ now. So when you start to think of what you have in Christ or in church or in anything else as a list of things that you can't do, they call that legalism. Well, I can't wear that, or I have to dress a certain way, or I have to do this, that. Let me just say, legalism breeds contention. It's only going to cause division, right? And then you're going to find yourself right in the book of 1 Corinthians where there's no unity. You know, it's only division all the time. And, you know, we're just a carnal church at that point. So make sure that, like, and I'll also say this, and I said this when we taught through Romans way back when. If your conscience is telling you not to do something, by all means, follow your conscience, right? If your conscience is saying, hey, you shouldn't dress like that, hey, you shouldn't eat certain things, or you shouldn't, right? I understand, by all means. But don't make your convictions somebody else's doctrine. That's where we get off. We start thinking that, well, I'm convicted not to do this, so nobody else should do it either. Well, does it ever explicitly say in the Bible that you can't do whatever that one thing is? You know, I don't know. You tell me. I mean, I don't know. If it does, then you shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. But, you know, what I'm saying is make sure that you're not taking your convictions and trying to push it on somebody else's doctrine, okay? But, yeah, legalism breeds carnality, or contention and carnality. So make sure we understand that. Okay, so the next one I want to get to, teaching point 5. The Lord will confirm or teach something confusing out of the ordinary by using repetition. As we read through this, anytime you come across something, it's like, wait a minute, I don't think I've ever really heard that. If you're reading something, especially in the book of Acts, because it's very transitional, it's like, wait a minute, this doesn't seem quite right. Or if it's confusing or a little bit out of the ordinary, he'll teach it through repetition. Right? Don't ever take something that you've only heard one time and say, well, that's the new doctrine, right? We're just going to follow that forever. So, it's not how that works. Matthew 18, 16, you know, talks about out of the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established. You know, God shows him this vision three times. He had to have been thinking, I didn't just dream that. Something's going on here. He's telling me that this is okay now. He doesn't completely understand what it is that he saw. Now he's thinking, is it okay to have certain things? I don't really completely understand. This is weird. And, you know, coupled with what he's getting ready to find out, he's going to realize God's showing me something. So just because you think you're learning something, it's like, that has nothing to do with me. Let me just tell you, put it in your back pocket for a rainy day, because it may have everything to do with you, with what he's getting ready to do in your life. Never base a new doctrine or on one passage alone. God will confirm his word. And then teaching point number 6, and we'll be pretty close to being done, in verse 20. You know, our faith will only become action when our actions actually confirm what we say we believe. Now, I'll say that again, because that's kind of confusing, but if you think about it, our faith will only become action when our actions confirm what we say we believe. Basically, when you put your actions behind your words, it's not just, oh yeah, I believe that, I'm going to do that, I'll always do that, I believe that, I'm going to... Okay, well, at some point, if you don't ever do it, it's never become faith. It was just an idea. You know, faith is being willing to follow. Faith is building a boat before it had ever rained. You know, faith is going when it makes no sense whatsoever, except God, right? So in verse 20, you know, it says, arise therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. That's what I told you to circle that or underline it. We need to make sure we understand that in our life. If God is telling you something, stop doubting it. If God is confirming something in your life, stop trying to wipe it away with, well, he can't be talking to me. That can't be a call to my life. He's got to be talking to somebody else. You know, how many times, you know, as a young Christian, you know, you would hear somebody, hey, we're going on this mission trip. You know, you should go. And you're just like, well, he's talking to somebody behind me, right? Austin told me a story. I can talk about Austin. I like Austin a lot. We're discipling him. But they were in D2 one of the weeks we were gone, and Jeff asked him to pray. And he, like, whipped around. He's like, he's talking to somebody behind me? You know, and, you know, it's just funny. And obviously he did, you know, but it was just, you know, too often as a young believer, we're always like, God must be talking to somebody else. This must be a message for somebody else. This has to be it's got to be somebody else. He can't be using me. He can't be asking me. He can't be, no, I'm just telling you, doubt nothing. God can use anybody. I'm living proof of that. I'm a dumb kid from Cass County who's been halfway around the world multiple times. God can use anybody if you're just willing to go. If you're just willing to say, all right, Lord, I'm all in. I mean, if I'm who you want to use, let's go. You just tell me where and when and I'll go, right? And if that means I'll be right here, then I'll be right here. You know, I have no business teaching anybody anything, but yet God can do all things, right, through his word. And so stop doubting. We doubt so often. Well, it can't be me. It's got to be somebody else. Let me just make sure you understand. Doubting nothing. God has sent them. The message that you're thinking is for somebody else, doubt nothing. God has sent it. Right? No matter what it is. You know, if you were here last week, Brian he's preaching about, you know, being a man of God out of Titus. And I'm just telling you, if you missed it, you missed one of the best sermons in a long time. And ladies, he's getting on the ladies today. The passage that we use for the woman-to-woman curriculum at HBF is the passage he's going to teach today. Let me just tell you, if you're hearing something, stop thinking it's for somebody else. Doubt nothing. The Word of God is speaking to us. It's drawing us closer to Him. It's calling us to be more than what we are. Stop being content with where you're at. You know, godliness with contentment is a great gain. Yeah, I'm all for that. But, you know, don't be content to stay on the other side of Jordan. God's got the promised land. You know, charge and go forward. Doubt nothing. You know, and so he's showing Peter these things, and then you're going to find out, you know, next week these guys actually meet, and then, like, God's going to flip the entire script upside down because they were both faithful enough to say, all right, God, I'll follow. So whatever it is in your life, I don't know, you've got to be willing to just be like, all right, God, I'll go. I'll do. I'll submit. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll stop trying to, you know, do it my way. I'll stop trying to do the Jesus thing on my terms, and I'll just be all in, and I'll here am I, send me. That's the life we have to live. Doubt nothing. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. I pray you would just convict our hearts. You know, I know there's a lot of people, even in this room, and that are going to hear this, that this is going to convict because we're serious about your word, Lord. And so I pray that we really take that phrase, doubting nothing, and we apply it to our life. Lord, you are talking to us. You are calling us. You are using us to draw people closer to you, but we have to be willing to go and be used. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just convict us. And I thank you for all the things that, you know, you've been doing in our midst, and, you know, just the great reports of you working and, you know, answering prayer. And Lord, I pray that we're just faithful to be supping with you, because Lord, it's one thing to pray and ask you for all these things, but if we can't simply hear from you daily, if we just can't sit at your feet, Lord, we've missed it. And so I pray that we have that personal relationship that's so close to you. And so, Lord, just be with Pastor Brian as he preaches today. I know it's a passage that, you know, most men wouldn't want to teach. And so I pray that you would just allow him to preach it boldly, that you would put him out of the way and just, use this to really transform our church, coupled with what we heard last week, and that you would just get the glory for all of it. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.